I want to invite you to open the Bible now, and we're going to read Psalm 1. We really see the theme this morning of a divide in this world between the righteous and the wicked. Our call to worship spoke of it really in Psalm 15. The whole book of Psalms begins with this same theme, Psalm 1. So let's read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now let's turn ahead to John's first letter, right near the end of our Bibles, and we'll continue where we left off last week. So 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to read starting at verse 12, and you'll recall verses 12 to 14 was the text that we worked through last Sunday morning. And then the verses 15 to 17 is for today. So 1 John 2, verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. And we saw last Sunday that every one of those wonderful promises was centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now our text for today. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord, and this is our text for this morning. Brothers and sisters, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're all familiar with the saying that opposites attract. It's an old saying, and now there are studies that say, no, actually, opposites do not attract. In fact, when you choose your friends, when you choose your lifetime partner, your husband, your wife, you will probably choose someone of a similar age, a similar level of intelligence, probably the same ethnicity, that's much more likely than not. And so opposites don't seem to attract when you look at it from that perspective. And as Christians, we would find it perfectly fine whether you married someone of the same race or someone of a different race or someone of the same intelligence or someone of a different intelligence, and even to some degree a difference in age could work out fine. But one of the most beautiful things about opposites attract is absolutely God made the man and he made the woman and he made them as opposites. It says in Genesis that he made Eve as a helper fit for him, and the original language means something like someone to his opposite, like his complement. In that case, it's a beautiful thing where opposites attract. But this morning we're coming to something where these are two opposites that if they really are, if the one really is on the one side and the one really is on the other side, they just cannot attract. The one side's going to try and pull you over to that side, but they are so starkly opposite that they cannot be seen to be mixed together. And that is those who are in different religions. Those who are on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ versus those who are not. And so it might come to mind that the Apostle Paul once wrote to the Corinthians about how they were giving themselves over to false teaching when he was really the one who had taught them the truth and he had brought them the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to them, what are you doing? That there's no agreement between the temple of God and idols. And so he says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? And it's that kind of opposite that comes to focus in the text this morning, where the apostle says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. There are two opposites pulled all the way through the text from the beginning to the end. Now, the Apostle John, in writing these things, he expresses it in a number of different ways through this letter, that you cannot say, I have fellowship with God, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus Christ, and then at the same time turn around and act in a way that is different from the way that the Lord Jesus Christ acted. You can't claim that you live in the light when you walk in the darkness. So you can't say, I know the truth, I have this higher knowledge, and, well, I'm a Christian because I know the Bible, and then turn around and walk like you don't know the Bible in a different way than what the Scripture says, differently than what the Lord requires. Because then the claim to know the light and to know the Bible and to know Jesus is falsified by your actions. And this is what the apostle wants to get across here. And he wants to do that, and he does it, as I said, in a number of ways through the letter, precisely because there were teachers who by their teaching and by their walk of life were influencing the churches in Asia Minor, where John had worked for many years. That's who he writes his, that's who God gives the book of Revelation to him for. Churches of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, and so forth. Remember the seven churches. They're receiving this letter from him, but they're also receiving influences, teachings, patterns of life, and models of life from others who are wrong and who are teaching them that the Christian faith is not about a Jesus who came into this world and suffered and died as a human being, but it's really about this higher knowledge that only we, they will say, only we can teach you, only we have ascended up to God high enough to know this truth, and we will now deliver it to you. And if you can just reach the same stage as us, you'll get it. Then you'll finally understand the truth, you'll live in the light, and all the stuff you do in this world, it just won't matter anymore. You can be immoral, as people might say, but when you've reached that plateau, all the stuff in the body just doesn't matter anymore. And John says, this is an utter and complete lie. You cannot take the good things God made and say that you can abuse them and misuse them and walk contrary to his law and claim that at the same time you are a Christian. It is a complete lie. And John also will not for a moment, as we saw last Sunday morning, he will not stand for the idea that the gospel is only for the educated, only for the elite, only for those who have years and years of experience, who have come to the light, because we saw how he said to the little children, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. He told the young men, you have overcome the evil one in Jesus Christ. And he told the patriarchs and the matriarchs that they have known him who is from the beginning. They've come to know him, and that's again the Lord Jesus Christ. So that those verses, 12 to 14, form then a basis, a foundation. They're like the life and the strength out of which he will now speak verses 15 through 17. And the theme here is that opposites should not attract. Opposites should not attract, and fellowship with the Father and the Son admits no worldliness. So we're going to see the opposing loves and desires in the first point, and then the opposing sources of these opposing loves and desires in the second point, and then the opposing outcomes or results thirdly. So the opposing loves or desires will first be described, then their opposing sources, and then their opposing outcomes. So verse 15 starts this way. Do not love the world. So there's a command. Do not love the world. John simply speaks with the authority of Christ, do not love the world. And then he adds, or the things in the world. So not the world as a whole, not the things in it. And then he gives a principle in the form of a condition. The principle is, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if you love the world, if it holds out for you that which would fulfill your deepest longings here on this earth, in this life, and we'll see what he means by world in a moment. If you have that, you actually don't have the love of the Father in you. There's the one or the other, and the apostle here is setting them up as two opposites, two contradictories. It's one or the other. There are two kinds and no third. You could say it's a black and white thinking. It is. And as a principle, it's absolutely true. If you have one, you can't have the other. They're opposing principles with no middle ground. Now, in order to understand this, we need to know what he means here by the world. Do not love the world. Now, how many know John 3, verse 16? Hopefully many of us do. For God so loved the world. And who wrote it? Well, the Apostle John did. And you wonder, has he forgotten that he just said in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son? And then he turns around and tells Christians not to do what God does. Don't love the world. What is going on? Well, this is one of those cases where you realize it as a seasoned Christian who reads the Bible all the time that words don't, they might be the exact same word, but in one context they mean one thing. In another context they could mean something else. So you can use the word world in from the biblical sense, either as the world and all its structures, the creation as God made it in the beginning. So that would be the unspoiled, unfallen world in all its good structures. God so loved that world that he sent his Son so he could redeem it and bring it back to himself. But you can also look at that same world in terms of its fallenness. After we spoiled the creation, turning away from God, the world is now described as a thing that is distressed. And it is groaning because it's under the curse of God. And there the world is epitomized as the place where there is all these sinful desires, where the devil is at work. The prince of the power of the air has a certain sovereignty and ruling power over this world and its desires and its sin. And that's the sense in which John uses the word world here when he says, do not love the world. And you could spend lots of time, if you like, to do a word study of all the times he uses world, and you would find that there's even a third way that he uses the word world. But we'll just be satisfied with those two right now. Why do we know that he doesn't mean the created world with the good structures of this world? Because of the way he started his letter here. He said, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have gazed upon and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And then he says, the life appeared and we have seen it and testify and so on. Well, if he's going to say that something, if he's going to start the whole letter with what he heard, saw, and gazed upon and touched, and say, this is the word of life, this is the eternal life which came from the Father, how could he possibly mean that the world as created in all its structures is evil and wicked? That's impossible. Because then why would God have used the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, in the flesh to bring about redemption? Okay? So he's using the word world here in the sense of the fallen world. And we know that also because in the text, verse 17, he associates the word world here clearly with the side of sin and contrary to the one doing the will of God. The world is passing away along with its desires, verse 17, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That contrast means that the world that's passing away is that world where the will of God is not done. Okay, so I think we can all follow, and I think I've shown you from the text itself that by the word world, he means the fallen world that is against God. Remember also in verse 13 at the end, or in the middle, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And in the end of verse 14, young men, you are strong, the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. It's the evil one that is the opposite. And the world, in as much as it follows the evil one and is full of sin and sinful desires, is all on the one side, and the Father and the Son and the gospel and the truth are on the other. And so you understand then that the apostle has set up two opposing loves, two opposing desires. You can love the world or the things in the world, but if you do that, you don't have the love of the Father. And he says, don't come to me and say, I have the love of the Father, when I see very well that the evidence of your life says, you love the world. That doesn't compute. It just doesn't hold together. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to apply that to ourselves. Just as he said, as what he's saying essentially is here, you can't claim to be one of these Gnostics, one of these followers of a certain kind of higher Greek philosophy, and you can't do that and then say at the same time, I love God. And I love the world and I indulge the flesh and I am untouched by all that happens in the flesh. It's a complete lie. And so as a Christian today, we can't just say, well, I love God because I feel that way. God knows how I feel. God knows I love him. And don't judge me. Don't say to me that my life doesn't accord with his will. I love God, and God knows my heart. No, the Lord says, your life is also to be measured. You need to measure it yourself, and you need to submit it also to the measurement of others. That would be other brothers and sisters in Christ, and particularly those in authority over us, our elders. We have to submit it to them. And if they do not see the fruits, then we have to search our hearts and say, why are others not seeing the fruits of the Spirit in my life? What am I lacking? And we need to repent before God and ask for grace. So you can't say, I love God and I just because I feel that way. And he just overlooks the disobedience. You can't say, well, I love her and that's all that matters, so we can live like we're married even though we are not. That's not biblical. And so as a Christian man, you could say, I am forgiven. That's wonderful, but then does that mean that a different set of rules of politeness, a different set of rules of morality, a different position with respect to government regulations suddenly applies to you? That you can stand above them because you're a Christian, you know better than the whole world, you know better than the government. So these things don't apply. No. We lie, cheat, and steal. and then do that as Christians and then it's okay? Absolutely not. No, the apostle says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Those are ways of the world. Everything contrary to the will of God is worldly. In this language of this particular text, everything contrary to the will of God is worldly. It's not from the Father. And it represents a love of the heart, a desire to go towards what doesn't belong to the Lord. And so fellowship with Christ admits no worldliness. We want fellowship with the Father and the Son. They want exclusive devotion, and they deserve it. So the Apostle Paul writes in the same way, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too, regarding our going to the Lord's Supper. And then the Apostle explains in verse 16 what is in the world. So verse 15, command, do not love the world. Principle, if you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father. Verse 16 explains it for all that's in the world. And then he names three things: the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father. God didn't give desires of the flesh. He didn't give desires of the eyes. He didn't give pride in all the belongings you have, pride of life. That's what that means. He didn't give that. He didn't give that in the beginning. That's not how he made the world in its good created structures. That's something that came afterwards. It's from the world. It's from sinful hearts. It's from the devil. It's worldliness. And so he explains the love of the world. The desires of the flesh, first of all, in verse 16. Those are the bodily pleasures. So bodily pleasures show themselves in all kinds of ways. They could show themselves in gluttony. So just eating too much, spending too much on your food, being wasteful, drunkenness, drinking, so you can alter your mental state and deal with life that way. That's from the world. That's part of the desires of the flesh. Laziness is a desire of the flesh. It's a sin of just wanting to please yourself at that moment and not seeking to please God with your gifts and talents. When sexuality is abused, that's the desire of the flesh. To please oneself, to just feel good. When we waste money on ourselves, expensive vacations, that's what the world tells you to do. You're always supposed to take care of yourself first, and you should not have to suffer anything in life. You should get what you want when you want it. That's a desire of the flesh. And it's coupled with the desire of the eyes that follows. The desires of the eyes really is about the materialism. My eyes see it, I want it. And the world around me says, why should this person be so favored as to be able to get anything they want because they have so much money and I have to suffer in this way? I want what they have. I want what I see on this commercial. That's what commercials are designed for. They're trying to evoke your sense of envy, jealousy, desire, and entitlement. We live in a culture of entitlement that says you are entitled to what your eyes see. Who's to tell you otherwise? Apostle says that is from the world. That is not from the Father, that kind of mentality. And so the pride of life that follows, the pride of life, it refers here to having a pride in your belongings. In fact, there is a note here that says, or pride in possessions. And that's exactly how the word can be used here for life. The word life in Greek can also be used to represent your possessions. And so it's a boasting in belongings, it's bragging, it's telling your buddies after church, come on, you got to come out to the parking lot of the church here and see this truck and see the engine I just put in it, and you pop the hood and everybody's standing around. That's a pride in belongings. It's a pride in possessions. And when we show things off, when we do it to make ourselves great, when we're looking for the honors, that's the pride of life. You can imagine someone who's building their business just so that my dad, my wife, my kids will finally acknowledge that I'm somebody. And I'm going to make this thing great. Because people need to know that it's been long enough that they throw me under the bus and take no account of me. You see how our sinful minds can think? How should we think instead? How should we think instead? Isn't it rather, God gave me this opportunity. God gives me this work to do. He gives me these clients so that I can do well for them, so that I can use my gifts and talents in the service of the Lord, so that they can be blessed and be happy with the results of my work, so that I could maybe hire some people and support them and their families. And praise God that I can see people developing and using their own gifts and talents. That's the way of the Lord. And that is from the Father. But this text presents a whole, breaks down into three things, the desires that are from the world. So there's two opposing loves, two opposing desires, and there's this exclusivity. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world. All. Not some of the things in the world are evil and the rest are good, but all that's in the world, and he means the fallen, sinful world, and then he names the three things. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. So do not indulge yourself. Now, that verse then also shows us two opposing sources. Because he, in describing them, he does it in the context of saying that all that's in the world is not from the Father, but is from the world, which infers that all that is not from the world is from the Father. So there are two opposing sources. Everything in the world is from the world. You could say, well, that's pretty simple. That's pretty straightforward. Everything in the world is from the world and not from the Father. He's giving us a principle. And he's saying, when you claim that you can know Christ and the Father and live as a Christian or believe as a Christian, but indulge all these things, you are drawing on something that is from a completely opposite source of your faith, completely opposite source of truth. You are drawing from the world. And the source is as opposite as the things themselves. And so what happens is your heart gets dragged down into the lower creation in the sense of the fallenness of the creation. But your heart came from the Father, and He made it for Himself. Your life is God's gift, and you draw life from Him even now. But the misuse of your life, loving all your eyes, indulging all that feels good on your skin because it feels good, and bragging over livelihood and belongings, which that denies the Father the love He should receive from you. So God gives you all these things, and you can't turn around and say, God, now I'm giving you something you didn't first give me. He says, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. He says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So all the things that you could offer back to God are things He already gave you. So it's not that you are offering something to God He doesn't have. It's that you have to use what He gives to His glory, to His honor, to praise Him. And fellowship with the Father and with Christ is exclusive of worldliness. You either live oriented downward or oriented upward. Which one? And we need to understand this a little deeper, a little better yet. The world as created, it's not evil. What about desires? Are desires evil as created? What about the flesh? Material, skin, bones. Is it evil? Eyes, are they evil? Belongings, are they evil? None of them are evil in themselves. They're created by God. They're given by God to be used for the praise and the glory of God. But when we use them and put them together in this wrong way, the desires of the flesh, meaning the desires of a sinful nature, the desires of the eyes, the lust, the pride of life. Now we have a problem. In themselves, they're good, but when they are misused, when they are misdirected, this is not from the Father. This is from the devil, ultimately, and it's the worldly, sinful way. And the right orientation, the right use of these things comes from the Father. You see, the wrong use is not from the Father, but from the world. But if you want the right use, if you want to dedicate it to God, that has to come from the Father and from the Son. And so you see, there's this line that is cutting through life. There's this line that is cutting through culture. There's this line that is cutting through the church. There's a line cutting through your heart between sin and righteousness, between evil and good, between the world and the Lord Jesus Christ, between the love of the world and the love of the Father. And it works itself out all over life. And only because you are a Christian, only because you believe the message of the one who saw, heard, and touched the Lord Jesus Christ, only because of that do you enter into this antithesis, this world where there's a divide and you have to consistently walk with the Lord and walk against the world. If you were not found by Christ, and if the message of the gospel had not reached your heart, you would just be lost in the world, and you would continue on in its ways. It wouldn't bother you, and you would have no sense that, well, you would have a sense that you're doing wrong, because you have a conscience. But you wouldn't know the way of truth, as you should, until you hear the gospel. But we have heard it, brothers and sisters, and that's why the Apostle John lays this upon us and says it so starkly, so black and white, so antithetically. Wherever you go in life, whatever you do, whatever you're busy with, this applies. You have to walk with the Lord. So finally, we'll see the two opposing outcomes in verse 17. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So we saw the opposing loves, very clearly described, and opposing sources. One is from the Father, one is from the world. Now the opposing outcomes. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So verse 15 had the love of the world. Verse 16 said it comes from the world. Verse 17 says the world is passing away. So is that the kind of love that you want? A love that is going to consume you and pass away, and you'll pass away with it, and you will no longer have the world to love. You will no longer be able to love those things, but you will live forever in the regret and frustration of hell, because this sinful world is going to die. And you can say then, as the devil is a creation of God and came into existence, but is not eternal. He came into being, and his desires and his empire came into being because he chose that. God gave him that freedom. He chose that. So the same will go out of sovereignty, out of power, not out of being entirely in the fact that the devil would cease to exist, but certainly he will have no longer any influence in God's world. That's the one side. The love of the world comes from the world, and the world is passing away. The other side is the love of the Father. Okay, that's assumed that if you don't love the world, you would have the love of the Father in you. Verse 15, where does it come from? It comes from the Father. Verse 16, and what's going to be the result? What's the outcome? Verse 17, whoever does the will of God abides forever. It is so hopeful. As the Father is eternal, as his kingdom is eternal, so his people are eternal, and they enjoy eternal life. And there's this deep comfort here. When you look at this world and you feel like there's this eternal combat, and you could even look at the church through the ages and see a greater measure of faithfulness and a falling away, and a greater measure of faithfulness and a falling away. And at a point you could say, Lord, is this never going to end? Why do we always have to be assaulted with temptation and falling away and needing to be brought back? Lord, why don't you just overcome this all? Then you can have this great and wonderful comfort that the Lord has overcome it in Jesus Christ. So that we're not in a world where there's evil that came just as early as God came, and then they sort of locked, butted heads, and they're just doing so forever and ever more, and this world just exists because there's this tension between good and evil that will never go away. No. The good is prior, the evil comes in, and the good will overcome the evil, and has essentially done so on the cross of Jesus Christ, and the good will continue and the evil put off to the side and relegated to the justice of hell. In other words, whoever does the will of God abides forever. You are holding on to eternal life when you serve the Lord, when you show your love by obedience. It's a way of saying, Lord, since I believe in you and since I know you gave your son Jesus Christ, I'm going to hold on to that and I'm going to show it by the way that I live. I'm not going to love the world. I'm going to love the Father. What a hope that is, brothers and sisters, in your trials, in your misery, when you suffer disease, illness, persecution, poverty, temptation. God has dealt with it. And when you love the Father and you hate those things and you repent of them, the Lord Jesus Christ is taking care of them in the cross. God's not going to keep dragging them up through all eternity to hit you with them. He puts them away, takes care of them in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, you're the one who is seeking to do the will of God. I know you're not doing it perfectly, but you're holding on to Jesus Christ who came into this world. And you love me, you love the Father, you love my Son, Jesus Christ, you love the Holy Spirit. You're going to abide forever. You're not just going to be here for the little time like the world and its desires and all the grand things it claims and all its possessions and money. You're holding on to something much greater, something everlasting, eternal, and something that is going to be unspoiled and kept in heaven for you. So, brothers and sisters, do you desire to live forever in eternal blessedness, in paradise restored? Or would you prefer to live forever in this world that is passing away along with its desires? Which one is it? And in the past week, how many desires did you have for the Father versus how many for the world? Do you come before the Lord each Sunday in repentance and humility? Let us, with the strength of the preceding text, take this text and let us love the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.